Father, we do thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, who did die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sin to give us eternal life. We thank you that we cannot do anything to get to have eternal life, to be saved, but that Jesus Christ paid it all. We pray that we might not only know this for ourselves, but we might spread this good news to people around everywhere that need to know this. We pray that you would burden our hearts for lost people, we who know you as our Savior. If we are immature and have not grown up, we pray that we might grow up so that we could become concerned about unsaved people. We realize that children aren't concerned about anything but their own wishes and their own desires. We pray we might become mature so that we can live for you and serve you in a way that will be productive. We pray as we look into your word today that we might learn some things that would be helpful and instructive to us. When we leave here, we might serve you to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been seeing in this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians the suffering that the Apostle Paul went through while he was here on the earth, or at least a little glimpse of it. And if this is just a glimpse of the things that he went through, and certainly everything is not recorded here. As I heard one preacher say one time when he was reading here and a couple other places in the New Testament about the things that Paul went through, it says it just made him tired just reading it, much less having to go through it. And that certainly is true. And of course, we do not suffer nearly, I'd say all of us together, have not suffered nearly as much as the Apostle Paul did all by himself. And yet sometimes we think we have it so hard. Well, the Bible says that the godly shall suffer persecution. It says that we are going to have a hard time at times. That doesn't mean we'll always have a hard time. And anybody who tells you as a Christian that everything's going to be easy and rosy and all your problems are going to be over, well, this is not true at all whatsoever. We have this attitude and this idea, and of course we're going to be lazy and unconcerned and indifferent. Anything that's worthwhile is going to take some effort. And anybody that's doing anything is going to have some resistance. Make no difference who you are and what you're doing. If you're doing something, there's going to be some resistance to it. Good, bad, or indifferent. There are going to be those who are going to oppose it if you're doing something. Now, if you're not doing anything, of course you're not going to be opposed. But there'll be somebody who will come along and disagree or do something if you're active in doing things. And of course, Paul was very, very active. That's putting it mildly. And as we pointed out last time, the thing that concerns him the most was the care of all the churches. As far as this suffering is concerned, I called Bill Boggs up Thursday morning. And he had had his first service down at Friendship. And I said, well, how did it go last night? He says, it hit me last night. I said, yeah, what hit you? He says, the awesomeness of being a pastor. He says, I realized last night for the first time after it was over with the responsibility that I have. And it is an awesome responsibility. When I was in college as a freshman, I thought, well, I'll be a veterinarian, you know, and if the animals die, you just bury it and won't have to worry about it. You know, if you lose an animal, you just bury your mistake and won't have to worry about it too much. They told us that 70% of them are going to get well regardless of what we did. If you just didn't kill them, they're going to get well. 10% going to die regardless of what you do. You got 20% to work on. Well, is that right, Chuck? Is that what they're telling y'all? About the same percentage. It hasn't changed much. Okay. They tell the doctors the same thing. I'm talking about the medical doctors. I understand that that's what they say. So, just be sure you're in that 20% if you go into the doctor. The care of all the church. So I decided that I would go into the ministry. I felt the Lord lead me into the ministry. And I realized the awesomeness of this thing. Because, like I say, an animal, he dies, you just bury it. Not a whole lot lost. A lot of people's sentiments, and that's about it. Or some money. But when a person dies outside the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, that is eternal repercussions. That is for eternity. Because the soul lives forever somewhere. And what I do behind this desk, this pulpit, or what I don't do behind this pulpit might determine whether there's somebody here this morning who will trust Christ as their Savior or not. It may determine as to whether you will leave here with a desire to serve Jesus Christ or continue to be indifferent and unconcerned. It may determine whether you will begin to grow or whether you're going to stay static or retrogress as to how I present the material this morning, or the Word of God this morning, that I should say. And this is awesome. As we mentioned last Sunday, we certainly do covet your prayers continuously. I'd rather for you to pray for me than anything else in the world that you could possibly do. If you care anything about me, if you like me, if you hate me, whatever you do, please pray for me. I would appreciate it. I need that tremendously. Well, he has all the cares of the churches. And of course, his plural, I just have one. He had many churches he was responsible to. And of course, with that more responsibility, more churches, there was more responsibility. It was certainly awesome. But then he says in verse 25, who is weak? And I am not weak. Now, Paul, of course, he's not talking about physical weakness here. He was not a very strong man physically. When I'm talking about strong, he wasn't an Atlas. He wasn't a Paul, what's his name? Anderson. He wasn't a Paul Anderson type fella. He was a little bitty scraggly fella. He probably could have lifted 100 pounds maybe, as far as weightlifting is concerned. He's not a Randy Phillips by any stretch of the imagination. He was a little bitty fellow. He says, that's not what he's talking about though. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is offended? Am I not indignant? Now, they are those who are going to be offended. Why? Well, because they're going to be people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees around. They're going to be those who, like the Lord Jesus Christ talked about there in Matthew chapter 23, where you have those who are teaching things that are false, where they are those who are doing things that are cruel, where they are those who are hypocritical. And read chapter 23 of Matthew sometimes, and you can see why the Lord Jesus Christ did get indignant. He was very, very hot at one time when he cleansed the temple, because they were partaking the temple, which was supposed to speak about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and present the gospel there. They were taking it and they were perverting that, and they were making it a den of thieves, where it was stealing from the people. Rather than giving the people the free gift of salvation, they were taking from them and stealing from them. And this is the way God does, because God loves, He gives. This is what love basically is giving. For God so loved the world, He what? He gave. Love doesn't expect or doesn't take, it gives. Now, we are to love one another. That means we're to take from everybody else, aren't we? No, we're to give. God so loved the world, we are supposed to see that world as God saw it and realize that world is lost and that world needs the Savior. So what do? We give them the Word of God that has to do with salvation, has to do with Jesus Christ dying in their place and paying for their sin that they might have eternal life by trusting Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we love, we'll give too. We'll give of our time and we'll give of ourselves. We'll give of everything that we have to get this wonderful news out to the world. Well, Paul was indignant at times. There were those who were false teachers. There were those who were hypocritical. There were those who were very critical and cruel. And Jesus Christ had some harsh words to say to them, and Paul has to do the same thing to people like that also. So he says, certainly I have to be indignant at times. Verse 31, if I must needs glory. And this is a first class conditional clause, means, and he does. See, they had been attacking him. Not only did they attack him physically, but they had attacked him morally. They had attacked him every way that a person could be attacked. Now he's defending himself. He's had to defend his apostleship. He's had to defend the things that he did. He even had to defend the fact that he did not take any money from them. They said, you don't take any money. Paul didn't take any money, so he wasn't worth anything to you. Otherwise, he would have received a salary. Well, he deserved it. He could have. But you see, he was doing missionary work, and so he didn't want money to be the issue. He wanted the blood of Jesus Christ to be the issue. And among unsaved persons, that should always be the issue. Is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And he didn't want anything to stand between an unsaved person and that issue. And by the way, you're here this morning, and you put money in the collection plate hoping that it'll help you get to heaven. If you'll see me afterwards, we'll refund you, because it will not. The only thing that can save you is the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. Your sins were paid for in full by his precious blood. And that is the only payment for sin ever. Now, I realize there are people who try to pay for their sins in a lot of different ways, but it cannot be paid for in but one way. So he says, I need the glory, or I must needs glory. I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now he says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the things of my what? Infirmities, my weaknesses. Now why does he glory in his weakness? Because when he is weak, then what does he have to do? He has to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he can't do it, and he realizes how weak he really is, he turns to God and he depends upon God to do it. It drives him to trust the Lord. He's out here in the deep, and he's been out there for 20 hours hanging on to that log. He looks like a prune now. He's been there so long. He's all his body shriveled up. There's no hope, and he doesn't look like he's going to be able to hang on much longer, and he's going to drown and die. And all of a sudden, God sends some kind of deliverance along and saves him. Now, he couldn't get that deliverance himself. He didn't bring it about. God did. All he was doing was just hanging on. God delivered him out of the deep. And he did this over and over again. And so he says, I will glory in my infirmities, because this brings glory to God. As I cannot do it, I am weak, it brings me to trust upon God and depend upon Him, and so therefore God gets the glory for it. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Archas the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desires to apprehend me. He says, I was there in Damascus. And the Jews came in there, and they were going to try to trap me, and they're going to try to kill me. So they went to the governor, and they said, now you put out a garrison, this guy's in this town, and we want to catch him, and we want to kill him, or we want to try him. So they put the soldiers there at the gate looking for him. They described him, and of course, it wasn't very hard to describe Paul, and wasn't very hard to pick out who he was because of his looks. Now, you think I'm ugly. You ought to hear the description of Paul. He wasn't anything to look on at all whatsoever. No trouble finding out who he was. He had the marks all over his face, all over his body. Very easy to figure him out. So they had the soldiers there and said, when this guy comes through, catch him. Well, he heard about it, found out about it, and God delivered him. Now, Paul couldn't get out of that city by himself. They had soldiers there night and day. Then they had people going all through the city looking for him. But what did he do? And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. In other words, some other people came along and they let Paul out of the city, down through a window, down the side of the wall, down to get outside. Now, that's a real reception, isn't it? Suppose a couple of weeks ago when I went to Baldwin to hold the revival meeting, that I had stirred them up so much and they just got to hating me so much that they ran me out of town. And I got in my little old red pickup and here they are, the whole town coming after me. And that old thing is just a shaking and a rattling and a rolling. And they shooting at me. And finally I show up and start with them. And y'all come to my rescue. Well, that was sort of what Paul went through. But when I went to Baldwin, they just received me. They fed me too good. Everybody was real kind, real nice. They'd go out the back door and they'd say, well, preacher, we sure enjoyed that. Except for the first time. The first morning, three or four ladies came by and said, what I heard was good, I just couldn't hear much of it. So I had to talk at the top of my voice. That's the reason why I was hoarse for a week and a half. But was received real well. But Paul, everywhere he went, they ran him out of town. And that's a little humiliating, to say the least. How would you like to be run out of town? You know, some people just say something adversely to you, it doesn't make any difference whether it's anything real bad, and you get your feelings all hurt. I'm not going to witness anymore because somebody said so-and-so to me. Or I'm not going to take a stand for the Lord anymore because somebody looked at me real funny. Now, I know that's never happened to you, but I know some people that it's happened to. They just refuse to take a stand for Jesus Christ just because of the way somebody looked at them. Never said anything. Just sort of cut their eyes over at them out of the corner of their eyes. And they said, oh goodness, what did I do wrong? But here's a man that gets run out of town. Stone does all kinds of different things to him. Throw him in prison. And it doesn't make any difference wherever he is. Whatever the circumstance, he's found faithful in telling whoever he's with, the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. It's not right for me to glory. It's not right for me to bring attention to myself. And literally, this is not what Paul's trying to do. He's not trying to get the people there at Corinth to see what a wonderful person he is. And he's not really trying to get them to see how much he had gone through and how much suffering he had done. That's not Paul's intent. Paul has a true motive and a true desire behind his motive. And that is that Jesus Christ might be exalted and people might understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the issue that he wants to make. He says, it's not right or expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. Now, you want to talk about some other things? I have had some visions and I have had some revelations from the Lord. And let's talk about these visions and these revelations for a few minutes. Now, a lot of people have visions and they have revelations today. And
The one revelation that he's going to talk about here in verse 2 and 3 is the revelation of going to heaven. Now, actually, we know of three people who've gone to heaven. In their bodies, I'm talking about. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. He's up in heaven right now. He's been there for almost 2,000 years. John went to heaven. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And look at verse 1. He says, after this I looked. It's on page 1356. By the way, you might want to jot some of these references down. You'll see why we're doing all this in just a moment. And there's a lot of people today talking about dying and going to heaven and coming back to life again. They've all gone through a dark tunnel and they've all had similar experiences. Well, I really haven't read any of these books that tell about this. I've heard a little tale here and there. But I just don't take any stock in this at all whatsoever. Now, I don't think they went to heaven. Now, maybe you do, and that's perfectly all right. You have your opinion, and I've got mine. And you know how I feel about opinions. And let's just see what the Bible has to say about it. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here. Now I want you to circle that little word up. Come up here. And I will show you things which shall be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Now, notice he says he was in the Spirit, and he was in heaven, and he saw a throne and somebody sitting on the throne. Now, this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the Father sitting there, too, but he didn't see the Father. You can't see the Father. You only see the Lord Jesus Christ. We never will see the Father. We'll only see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was up there, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. Now, this was toward the end of John's life, and the Lord Jesus Christ had already ascended up to the third heaven. We mentioned last week that there are three heavens, and that's the reason why we have this globe here this morning. I know some of you have been wondering, what's he doing with that thing up there? And we'll illustrate something in just a minute and show you why we said the little word up there in just a minute. Now, John went there. Now, like I said, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, or verse 2, we see that there is somebody sitting on that throne up in heaven. And so, if John went there, and Paul says he was there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has been there, and he came back, and he went back up again, and he's up there in heaven right now. So there are three people. You say, well, what about the Old Testament saints? What about Elijah and Moses? They caught up? No. And John, he says that no man hath ascended in John chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, no man hath ascended to heaven, but the Son of Man which is in heaven, who came down out of heaven, and so on and so forth. So those people just went to the, apparently in the first heaven. They didn't go to the third heaven. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I knew, in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above or about 14 years ago. Now this tells us around the time, and if you figure it out, when Paul has written this book here of 2 Corinthians, and you figure back about 14 years, it was about the time that he was thrown at Lystra. Now, this might not be the incident, but it was about that time, so this is a possibility. I don't know that this was the time. He doesn't say that this is the time, but that is a possibility. If you want to figure that out. He says, 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Only God knows. In other words, Paul says, I don't know. There was a man 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body when I did this, or whether I was out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows that. Now, when he was stoned there at Lystra, I don't believe that those people left him there half dead. I don't think he was just swooning. I think Paul died. And I think God raised him from the dead. Not impossible. Other people have been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was the first fruits. He was the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Now, there's some other people that have been raised from the dead already, and I don't think they've died again. Those people there in Matthew, I think they're probably up in heaven too, in their human bodies. Paul went up there. He says, such an one was caught up into the third heaven. Now, what in the world does he mean by the third heaven? All right, here we have a little globe, and this is the United States. Let's say the eastern part. It's the southeastern part. And if you're pointing up, out this way, and somebody's down here in southwest Australia, and they're pointing in the opposite direction. Now, somebody did this to me one time, and I didn't know what in the world to do. Says, if you're pointing up, then the folks in Australia are pointing down. And which way is heaven? Is heaven this way or heaven that way? And if heaven is that way, then we've got to point down to get to heaven. You see what I'm saying? If this is up for us, that would be up for them. And they're pointing in opposite directions. So the Bible can't be true. The Bible's unscientific. Well, there's a little answer to this problem. The Bible is very, 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 very scientific. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. It's on page 725. And this is the account of Lucifer's fall, or Satan's fall. This is before time, before man was created. And this is the account of that. And I'll begin reading at verse 12. It's on page 725 if you have a Bible like mine. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? Now, I think this is the third heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, to the earth? Who hast weakened the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the sides of the upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, underline that little phrase there, in the sides of the north. Now, he's telling us where heaven is, in the sides of the north. Now, notice. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, you see, if heaven is in the north, north is always where? Up. If you're down in southern Australia and you point up north, it's always up. If you're in the United States and you point north, it's always up. It doesn't make any difference where you are in the world. If it's north, it's always where? Up. And the Bible says it's that heaven is in the north. Now, I want you to turn to one other verse of Scripture. And that is over to Job. Job chapter 26. Like I said, the Bible is very, very, very scientific. You know, used to they thought the earth was what? They thought it was flat. And all the time the Bible says it was what? Round. The Bible says it was round. It says on the circumference of the earth, or the circle of the earth. So the earth is round. Said it all the time. They used to think that the earth was held up by a big elephant who was standing on a big turtle who was swimming in the cosmic sea. Now that's what science used to say. You know, that's where Atlas guy came from. You know, he was the guy who was holding the earth up. But the Bible doesn't say that. All right, look at Job chapter 26, verse 7. He says, he stretched out the north over the empty place.